we're really referencing a movement. These authors, these theologians, these pastors who placed a premium really emphasized what we might call experiential religion, a religion of the heart. So moving beyond mere intellectual assent to the gospel to sort of a deep-seated affection toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they were concerned with, you know, kind of speaking to the Christian culture of their day and enter into what it really means to know him and apply his word to all of life.
Greetings and welcome to The Missions Show, where we explore your hard questions on missions, theology, and practice to help goers think and thinkers go. I'm Alex Kochman, Director of Communications and Engagement with ABWE, and I am not joined, unfortunately, by my beloved co-host today. He is in Hawaii, so, you know, really suffering for the Lord in Hawaii, but of course, we'll welcome Scott back on to the show very soon. I am joined, however, today by a new friend whom I'm excited to introduce, and I think you'll enjoy this conversation with him as well. But first, before we dive into that, just remember that if this show is a blessing to you, one way that you can help is by subscribing in your podcast platform or on YouTube, however you're watching the show, remembering to like it, leave a positive rating and review, sharing it with a friend. That'll help other people discover more content. And also, if you're wondering where you can get more solid content connecting theology with missions and how do we do missiology in a sound, healthy, biblical way, you can go to abwe.org and on our blog tab with all of our resources, articles, magazine features, and more, there are literally thousands of articles there, many from thought leaders in the world of missions and theology. And so if you're trying to figure out what a biblical approach to reaching the nations is, maybe you're looking for resources for your church, there's much that can be found there. So we wanted to point you in that direction. But speaking of wonderful resources today, I'm excited to be joined by Stephen Yule. Now, we've had our friends at Reformation Heritage Books on as sponsors of the Missions podcast for a while. We've done multiple rounds of sponsorships with them as they've ran various promotions. And Stephen, what a wonderful publisher committed to the ongoing heritage of the Reformation and the Puritan tradition, maintaining some of these most important, not just original texts, but ideas that continue to influence people's Christian walk, their understanding of doctrine today, and excited to bring you on. Your expertise is in the Puritans as well. And I think there's much that can be gained when we look to the past and we look to the doctrine that our forefathers believed and preached and taught, but also when we look at their missionary heart that drove them. And so that's what I'm excited to dive into with you today. But Stephen, just a bit about yourself, Reformation Heritage Books, and how you started doing a deep dive on the Puritans.
Well, thank you for that intro, Alex. It's good to meet you. It's good to be with you in the program, and greetings to all those listening. I currently live in Texas, but I born and raised north of the border in Toronto, Ontario. And after completing all my academic studies, involved in pastoral ministry, served as a missionary for a few years, and eventually made our way down to Texas 15, 16 years ago. I've also lectured at different seminaries, and currently I do some lecturing at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Fort Worth. But my first exposure to the Puritans was in an elective I took while completing my MDiv at seminary in Toronto. I really didn't know who the Puritans were to that point. And I chose this elective, and one of the required texts was J.I. Packer, A Quest for Godliness. Mm. And that opened up a world. I mean, I had no knowledge of who they were or what they believed or why they mattered. And the year was, I think it was 2000, 1999, 2000. So 25, 26 years ago. Mm-hmm. And that really was the start then of this study and deep dive into the Puritans, and now currently serving as Director of Puritan Publishing with Reformation Heritage Books. So it's been a long journey, a circuitous journey, and one with, I could fill in a lot more, but that at least gives a 30,000 foot flyover.
Yeah, and continuing at that high level, who were the Puritans? I mean, look, America is deeply steeped in its Puritan roots. Obviously, we've drifted extremely far from those, but, you know, we have this cultural memory of the Puritans and, you know, even we just celebrated a few months ago, you know, Thanksgiving, and people think of the Pilgrims, and there's connections between these different groups and maybe there's some similarities. But for believers, of course, in the audience, it means far more to us than just that cultural heritage. You know, Puritan gets used today as a negative term. You know, it yeah. means something like Pharisee. Oh, you don't want to be puritanical in your mindset. But also, if you've spent any time reading books from Reformation Heritage or from Banner of Truth, you know that this is some of the deepest literature, not just on personal piety, but on all sorts of points of doctrine. We would say evangelism, missions, that's a prominent theme in there. Yep. You know, society and the moral law of God and all sorts of critical and crucial topics. So, you know, how should we look at the Puritans? Who are these people? What's their significance in our history?
Yeah, I teach an entire course on this subject. Who are the Puritans? Because it is quite confusing. You know, the place to start for our listeners is to recognize that they probably aren't who most of us think they are. We have this sort of cultural awareness of Puritanism, often misinformed by caricatures.
Yeah.
Often determined, shaped by things such as the Crucible, right? And Salem witch trials, just all these things that have come down to us. And now the word is used, has this kind of dark, dour connotation. And so when I talk to people about the Puritans, the first point I make is we just need to get rid of all that baggage, because we are the heirs of clumsy definitions. And if you go back and just read these men from that time period, mid-1500s to the mid-1600s, when we use the word Puritan, yes, we're referring to those in the Church of England who wanted to purify the church, and the term is used that way. Yes, there's a political connotation with the rise of the English Commonwealth and men like Oliver Cromwell and all that. But today, Reformation Heritage books, publishing Puritan works, what do we mean by the word Puritan? We're really referencing a movement in England, Old England, and then a little bit in New England. These authors, these theologians, these pastors who placed a premium, really emphasized what we might call experiential religion, a religion of the heart. So moving beyond mere intellectual assent to the gospel to sort of a deep seated affection toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they were concerned with, you know, kind of speaking to the Christian culture of their day and encouraging people to really close with the Lord Jesus Christ and enter into what it really means to know him and apply his word to all of life. And so I think that's the most helpful way to frame the word for our discussions today, recognizing that it does have multiple meanings when you go back in the history of the church. But as it relates to Puritan publishing and some of the renewed interest in our day in the Puritans, I think most helpful to think in terms of this movement in spirituality and godliness. Mm-hmm. Now, I could fill in so much there, but that's probably enough to give our listeners a bit of a gist of what this movement was all about.
Yeah, and that's important to understand. You know, the cultural connotation of Puritan today is someone who's dour, and yet you read their works and their hearts were aflame with love for the Lord. It's really not fair or accurate at all to view them just as these moralistic, you know, sort of finger wagging types of preachers.
I mean, but sure there are a lot of you like that. Yeah, well, but it's not reflective of the movement. No.
Right. And we have those today, too, in various denominations and traditions, and they're everywhere. That's something that happens. But the other thing that I don't think that people would associate the Puritans with is a heart for the lost. I mean, we were talking a little bit about this before the recording of this show, even something like modern missions, in the sense that we mean it on the missions show. Modern missions starts in the 19th century. So even when we're talking about the Puritans, it's before what we would think of as the rise of modern missions in today's sense of that term. Obviously, there's missionary efforts throughout the entire history of the church, but that looks very different. So tell us, first of all, did the Puritans have any kind of a missionary sense about them? Were they focused on reaching the world for Christ, or were they just focused on their own personal inward piety, their own experience of God, and maybe reforming their own churches? Let's start with that. Did they have a missionary mindset?
It's both. I mean, obviously, given their historical context, they were very concerned with reforming, purifying the Church of England as we know it. And so that is a significant emphasis. But coupled with that, yes, there's a real impetus, motivation in Puritanism for the furtherance, the extension of Christ's kingdom. Now, it is historically bound. I mean, we're in the late 1500s into the 1600s. Magellan has, I mean, the circumnavigation of the globe is only a few decades old. Their knowledge of the world is very limited, very restricted. But in terms of reaching the lost, yes, that is a significant impulse in the Puritan spirit. And you see it in the context of England. I mean, they recognize, I mean, they see England as a Christian nation, a nominally Christian nation, and have a great burden for the lost, the nominal Christian, even in their own midst. And so that is an evangelistic zeal that is there. And then when we think of those Puritans who did cross the Atlantic, settled in the Massachusetts Bay Colony and other places, from earliest accounts, earliest records, we see them engaging with First Nations, indigenous peoples. We see an emphasis on language learning. There is an emphasis on preaching the gospel and taking Christ to these people with whom they now have contact. Now, there's no direct equivalence with missions as we know it. I mean, that does come a couple of centuries later. But in terms of seeing Christ glorified and Christ's kingdom extended, that is something that is front and center in the Puritan spirit. And it's an impulse, I think, that actually gave rise to the modern missionary movement. Because when you think of William Carey and Andrew Fuller, as they come later in the late 1700s, they are, if you like, on the wake of Puritanism. And it is Puritan theology and a lot of hard thinking as it relates to, taking the gospel to the lost. And that kind of impulse then, as the world opens, that blossoms in the world missionary movement. So we do owe an indebtedness to Puritanism for much of what comes in the following century. There is a relationship there, a correlation that a lot of people probably aren't even aware of.
Talk to us more about how that happens, how that develops historically. We've spent a lot of time on this show over the years talking about William Carey and Andrew Fuller, the birth of modern missions in the 17 and into the 1800s, but not so much about what happens, really between the Reformation, which kind of just makes all of this possible, right? Recovering a biblical sense of the gospel, and then going into the modern era of missions. And as you trace that too, I just want to make something clear for our audience. We would say, well, in one sense, what's happening before guys like William Carey isn't missions in the same sense that we would say today. When we talk about missions, we mean something very specific that relates to culture and language learning and church planting. And there's a particular strategy by which these things are carried out. But I do want to say this for the record. Missions is more than evangelism, but it's never less than evangelism. It has to include evangelism. The preaching of the gospel is core to missions. Missions is not just digging wells. It's not just good deeds done sort of out into the ether among the masses of humanity. Although those things are important in their own right, missions must have at the blazing center the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the desire to see souls converted to a saving knowledge of Christ and added to the church. And so in that sense, that's not new. what's new that happens later in church history, of course, is concerted, directed efforts to do this cross-culturally and to send others and then to have structures of oversight to ensure the accountability and the thriving and the survival of those that are doing that task. But, you know, if we're going to say that the Puritans were passionate about the expansion of Christ's kingdom through the preaching of the gospel, well, there's nothing novel about that. That is the core. That's where we should look. That should be the driving passion of our hearts as well. And certainly we need to recover that. So how is it that, first of all, where do they get that driving passion? Because I think you can look at parts of history and see where that passion for the gospel has waned at times. Where do they get that from? And then how does that lead to someone like William Carey becoming the so-called father of modern missions?
These are great questions, and they merit a lot of attention because there is much confusion surrounding them in our day. But you even go back before the Puritans and you think of the Reformers, mm-hmm. and we often view them as men committed to the recovery of theology and fighting, you know, these scholastic battles against Roman Catholicism and everything that went along with that. And that's true. But you think of Geneva at the height of the Reformation. Geneva, the city of Geneva and the academy there, the pastor training academy, they're raising up young men and they're sending them into France. They're sending them into France to church plant, to evangelize, to witness. It is missions. Even from Geneva, they send a group to Brazil. Now they're martyred, sadly, soon after they arrive. But there is a desire for the nations. There is a desire to see Christ exalted and the gospel proclaimed. That carries through various groups that come out of the Reformation. Certainly there, as we've already mentioned, among the Puritans. And then what shifts, what changes is just that the world opens up. We can't even begin to enter into the magnitude of the change. From the middle of the 1500s to the close of the 1600s, in terms of the world opening up to sea voyage, people's knowledge. I mean, James Cook publishes his travels in the 1700s, and just people's awareness of the earth, of continents, of people's groups. The impulse is already there. Christ must be proclaimed, Christ the King of the nations. And with that impulse now coupled with accessibility, then by the time a William Carey comes along, this is a spark that ignites. I mean, William Carey and the birth of the modern day missions movement, I put that on a level with the Reformation in terms of its world impact and its significance. And yet there is a direct relationship between the two. You have in the Reformation, then, yes, a desire to see Christ magnified and such clarity when it comes to the preaching of the gospel and a desire to see people saved. Then by the time Carey comes, it's really then just a question by God's good providence of accessibility and feasibility. There is now opportunity, just a recognition of the need in terms of the world opening up and this real desire then to go forth and see Christ proclaimed. Mm-hmm. So there's just this real progression during that time period where the Lord brings everything together and it culminates in the late 1700s, early 1800s, obviously, in just what is an absolutely transformative moment in history. As the gospel is taken around the world.
And it's a good reminder, too, that your theology, what you believe, is always coming out of your fingertips. Your lifestyle is always going to reflect on some level what you believe, at least if you're consistent with it. And so I guess it shouldn't be a great surprise to us that as people coming out of the Reformation are focused again on the biblical uniqueness of the gospel of grace, that a passion to spread that with others would form. And I do think we need to be cautious as modern evangelicals to not have what C.S. Lewis called chronological snobbery, right? To not look at the past with suspicion. So we might look today and we take for granted global trade and global travel and air travel and instant communication. And so it's relatively easy for us as especially affluent, relatively affluent people in the West to whom all of these global opportunities are available. It's very easy for us to say, well, yes, you should have a heart for the nations and you should be praying for the nations regularly and praying for all of the missionaries that you know. And it's easy to look on those in the past with suspicion because, well, they weren't doing missions the way we were. But again, for some of these people in the church going back into history, you know, did they even know about the problem of lostness across the world? Did they even know that some of these faraway lands and people groups even existed? And even if they knew they existed, what realistically could many of them have done about that, especially while they were being, you know, some of them persecuted within the church at the time for aberrant beliefs, which were really, in hindsight, largely biblical beliefs, right? So we have to be very careful and have a judgment of charity as we look back on our forefathers in history, our spiritual forebears. So as we're looking back then, Stephen, where would you say that somebody should go? If somebody is thinking, yes, I want to learn from the past. I'm grateful for my roots. I know my roots. And I want to share in this evangelistic heart and this heart for God's glory in all the earth that the Puritans certainly had. Where should they start? What texts should they be reading if they're willing to take on, you know, maybe might be hard to chew, right? You're going to deal with some antiquated language, but your soul is going to benefit as well from engaging these older writers.
You know, yes, if we're looking for practical lessons from the Puritans on how to do missions, that there is no comparison. We live in a different world. And we're not going to find that. It just doesn't exist. But what the Puritans can give us, I believe, is such clarity on why we do missions in terms of seeking the glory of God among all peoples, in terms of the motivation, coupled with that, the motivation to see Christ exalted, and then such crystal clarity when it comes to the message we proclaim. And I think that speaks volumes today, because I'm not sure when it comes to missions, depending on what circles you're moving in, that all missions are that healthy today. Mm-hmm. Because I think some of those things have been lost.
Yes.
As to what is the real impetus behind missions and what is the message we're proclaiming, Christ exalted among the nations. And I think the Puritans can really help us there. And you're right, the language is antiquated. And at times, some of the concepts a little difficult for us to grasp, some of the social historical nuances when they write. And so, you know, for Reformation Heritage books, one of the major resources we're putting out these days is the Puritan Treasures for Today series. Emphasis on for today, because that means we are abridging and editing the works to make them readable and accessible and digestible. And so for someone who has no familiarity with the Puritans, but thinking, you know, I would like to dabble in that, get a little, you know, exposure and thinking in terms of maybe what can they teach as it relates to, you know, the person and work of Christ and how that can inform my evangelism and what it is I'm doing, I would encourage them to check out William Perkins, A Perfect Redeemer. I think that is a great place to start. It's based on William Perkins, a little sermon series on Philippians chapter 3. I counted, how does he put it? I counted everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, our Lord. Mm. And it's extremely encouraging resource and soul feeding. And I think very informative then when it comes to the real motivation that lay behind the missionary impulse to see the Lord Jesus Christ exalted.
So, Stephen, I happen to be holding that very book, A Perfect Redeemer, William Perkins, from
the
Puritan Treasures series in my hands. And what's nice about all of these is they are abridged, as you mentioned. They're short. And we did a sponsorship on this show with Reformation Heritage books, I believe last year. And so the entire stack, and I'll, you know, for those of you that are watching, if you're just listening, sorry, but if you're just watching, I mean, the whole stack is small. It's digestible. It's not too expensive, and a great introduction to some of these older works. And, you know, are they books about missions? No, but they're about Christ, right? And the more passionate we are for Christ and for his glory among the nations, of course, the more compelled we'll be to go out and to participate in his work. And so briefly, in just a minute or two that we have left, where else would you point people if they want to go even deeper? Then maybe they've got this introduction down, but they really want to know what is it that drove the Puritans to even be willing to suffer as they did to proclaim Christ and to spread the true church far and wide. Where would you point them if they want to get even deeper into those primary sources?
Yeah, I mean, for someone who has a little more familiarity with the Puritans and maybe a little more comfort level with some of that archaic English and thought forms, I mean, there are some authors such as John Flavel and Thomas Watson. I can think also of Thomas Manton, and their complete works are available. And in those works, you will then find a complete picture in terms of what makes them tick. So take, for example, a John Flavel. You'll be exposed to his theology and his understanding of the gospel, but then also you will see how he applies it to every area of life. And that's very informative. I mean, how he applies the gospel to marriage, to family, to employment, to relationships. And that is something that we can, you know, draw a direct line to our own day and see its relevance as to how to not merely know the gospel, proclaim the gospel, but live it out. And that is something that is timeless in terms of its benefit and application. So the likes of a John Flavel, Thomas Watson, the complete works of Thomas Watson are coming out this summer from Reformation Heritage Books. Mm. So for someone who wanted to go a lot, you know, deeper, I would really recommend that set, seven volumes. And that then provides a full picture of Puritan thought from, yes, understanding theology, right through to its application to every conceivable area of life. And that would prove a rich resource.
Mm. Yeah, I read Watson's Body of Divinity a few years ago and just found it incredibly rich. And many great resources from our friends at RHB. So we'd encourage all of you to go and check them out. But Stephen, I think the biggest takeaway for me in this conversation, and maybe for some of our friends that are involved in missions, is, you know, it can be hard to maintain motivation, to always care about evangelism, about the nations and the world. And that can be tiring. We're limited creatures. And the way that we sharpen our love for the work that Christ has given us and our love for the lost, the way that we sharpen that is not just by focusing on those things as ends in themselves, but one thing that I'm gathering in this conversation, the way that we sharpen in our love for the world is by looking to Christ and actually by growing in our love for Christ and our appreciation of his love for us, his immense grace for us. If we're not abiding in him, then we can't do anything else. And maybe if you're lacking in your missionary motivation, your solution is not just to look at the world, but to look to Christ. Maybe that's the best takeaway that we can possibly have. Stephen Ewell, thank you for joining us. Go ahead and check out rhb.org, Reformation Heritage Books. Wonderful resources there. Many more titles that we did not mention. And if you'd like to get more resources from this show, including our bonus episodes, which we're about to record a special bonus conversation now on pastoral burnout and soul care, and how do I take all of the richness of this tradition and these resources, and how do I apply that to my life when I'm tired and when I'm not motivated in ministry? We're going to talk about that with Stephen. You can hear that and more over at missionspodcast.com/premium or missionsshow.com/premium, rather. You can head on over there and get access now for $9.99 per month, or in your Apple Podcasts app, you can subscribe to the exclusive premium content there. And to get more information from ABWE about how you can take your next steps in the Great Commission, just head on over to abwe.org. And so from all of us here at The Missions Show, go make disciples of all the nations.